On page 1640, you'll find John chapter 4. There's quite a section there of Jesus at the Jacob's well in Samaria, but we'll take the first part, which is a conversation with the Samaritan woman. And we'll start reading then at verse 1 of chapter 4 through verse 26. The inspired John the Evangelist writes, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for many of you who have grown up in the church, you know this story well. And yet there's a lot there that we need to kind of work through and understand again. And there's different approaches to this text. Lately we've been hearing a lot of people use this text to say, well, this is a good way to do outreach. This is a good way to do evangelism. Look at what Jesus is doing and then you should follow that as well. But is that really what the text is about in terms of the Gospel of John? Is it really a how-to to do evangelism? Or is it really about Jesus and what Jesus is doing? Remember last week we saw how the devil was driving a wedge between John the Baptist and Jesus, between John the Baptist's disciples and Jesus' disciples. And then how John and Jesus say, no, we're working together. There is no wedge here. Well, there is a wedge here between Samaritans and Jews. And now Jesus, who we just have read, does not baptize. And the reason that he doesn't do that is because he was continuing the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance and revival. But he's going to move that to the day when he, through his office bearers, after the day of Pentecost, will baptize. In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not yet time for Jesus to be actively baptizing, but we're working to it and we're moving through it. And again, we have the whole idea of water, don't we? Of living water, to be sure. But we've seen water that was used for purification turned to wine. We need the blood of Jesus. We see the water of John and Jesus' disciples' baptism demanding purification. We need to be purified. The King is here. Repent and believe. It is moving forward to the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we see that living water which will remind us of the coming of the Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's all coming together beautifully. We're also going to see in this sermon a little bit of the parallel of Nicodemus, that Jewish ruler, that holy man who comes under the cover of night and challenges Jesus, and this Samaritan woman who apparently is unholy, who in the bright lights of midday at noon comes to Jesus and has a very interesting conversation. There's something similar in their conversations, and yet the outcome we'll see is wonderfully different and beautiful. So it's really a remarkable portion of Scripture. And considering that John wasn't there, he was with the other disciples going off to buy bread, Jesus told them later on what had happened. We have the beautiful details of the conversation, not only so that we can now watch it and be observers, but that it may become true in your life. My prayer is that all of us would leave here today having drunk deeply from the wells of salvation and the water of Jesus Christ, that living water. And that, if not today, that the sermon and that reading the word of the Lord would draw people to that beautiful gift of God, that living water. Jesus reveals himself as Christ to the Samaritan woman. We'll see that he is the living water and that in him we have living worship. So when Jesus heard the Lord, it's interesting, hey, how John, there's something affectionate. He says, when the Lord, my master, knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples, that Jesus, it's not now time for the conflict. It's not now time for the things of Golgotha and all the cross yet. So Jesus says, I'm going to de-escalate the problem and I'm going to move. And I'm going to take my disciples with me. And we have those remarkable words there where it says that he needed to go through Samaria. And that's really interesting. Now, it may not be as interesting for us because, well, so what? What's the big deal about going through Samaria? But an Orthodox Jew, someone who was really holding to the truths of the Pharisees, believed that if you walked through the land of the Samaritans, that you would be contaminated. You would be ceremonially impure. I mean, I could say that the Jews held the Samaritans in contempt, but that's not true. They were beneath contempt. They didn't even want to talk about these people. They didn't even want to recognize their existence. The resentment, the wedge, was driven deep for many hundreds of years. Now, why is that? So just a little bit of history, and bear with me. So we remember that Solomon takes the kingdom from David, and then he bows in his lack of wisdom to the gods of his foreign wives, and that God, after Solomon dies, divides the kingdom. 10 tribes become the northern kingdom. That's where Samaria is. And in the days of Omri, who was the father of Ahab, Omri built Samaria as the capital city. And so it was the rival city of Jerusalem politically, culturally, and all of those sorts of things. Now, obviously, Omri broke the covenant. Ahab broke the covenant. They didn't worship God. It was the plan of God already in the days of Solomon in Jeroboam and Rehoboam that all God's people would always go to Zion, always go to Jerusalem to worship God, bring their offerings, and bring their purification and their worship there. But the kings of the 10 tribes are going, well, look, then we're moving our economy over there. That's not going to be a good thing. And so they set up 3 places of worship. But in time, those kings of the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, led God's people, and God's people went with them willingly into debauched living, idol worship, all of those things where God finally said that he had enough. And under Shalmaneser of Assyria, he exiled them, never to have them returned. Now, what Shalmaneser did and the kings after is that they would take the very best of the men and then bring them to Assyria. They would leave then the lesser people behind, and then they would bring in nations from other areas and their best people and move them into another area. So 5 nations, Gentile, polytheistic, they worship many gods, with all of their idol worship, with all of their culture, they now moved into what we would call the area of the northern kingdom or Samaria. Now what happened was, is there was intermixing in marriage. Now God had been clear the Jews were to remain pure as a people, pure as a race. You could bring people in. You could purify them. We think of Rahab who finally got a wife. We think of Ruth who finally got a wife, or husband, sorry. And that they were brought through those rites of purification so that David came from them. But that's not what was happening. And so Samaria, and I will use this in the term that it's meant, were considered by the Jews to be half-breeds. Josephus tells us that over time, the Samaritans also would say, oh, we're the people of Jacob. We are the people of Abraham. We're the real people of Abraham, when it suited them. But as soon as that would be a problem, they would say, oh, no, I'm actually from this nation, or I'm actually from that nation. So that when the Jews who were of Judah under Babylon finally returned, and they asked the Samaritans, or the Samaritans came to them and said, we'd like to help you build the temple. The Jews said, we don't want anything to do with you. You've sold out our God. You've sold us out. We resent you. We don't want your miserable hands touching the temple of Almighty God. The hatred was deep. The resentment was very deep. So it's no little thing then for Jesus, who is a faithful Jewish man, to go. He needed to go there. Don't miss that. He didn't need to go there because it's the quickest way. It's definitely the most scenic way. And it's definitely the way to Galilee, where he wants to get to, that has the most water. He needed to get there because God wants him to get there. You're going to see the Father and the Holy Spirit now at work. Remember, the Holy Spirit has come upon Jesus. Jesus must be about his Father's work. And the Father wants to talk to that woman in Samaria. Didn't we read that together? That Jesus says that in verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Jesus is going to bring the revival to Samaria. God the Father wants to bring this woman and her family in that area to himself. Don't miss it. The Holy Spirit now that Jesus received in his baptism is moving him. It's kind of like, remember Paul wanted to go to Rome? And then he had that dream, get to Macedonia. And then he went there, and then the Philippian jailer and Lydia and others are saved and called. It's a remarkable thing. Don't miss God at work and the humility of Jesus, who's working now with his Father and goes into that land of ill repute. Now, it's 12 noon, and Jesus is a human being. Don't miss that. And Jesus comes to a well. One of the servants of Jesus, the Son of God, is Elijah. When Elijah ran out of water, God provided water for him, didn't he? Or Jesus could have called the angels and said, bring me some water. Or Jesus simply could have said, let there be. He is the Word by whom all things are created. Let there be H2O. Give me something to drink. But he's leaning there against that well, and the woman comes. A Samaritan woman. Now, in a baseball game, we would say she's got three strikes against her, and by everything, really, she should be out. We already talked she's a Samaritan. Second of all, she's a woman. And women and men just don't speak like that in the open, and especially a Samaritan woman and a Jewish man. And by the way, I'm not going to go too into that, but it's really interesting that it's often at wells in the Bible. Moses met Zipporah at a well, and Elimelech met Rachel. Or Rebecca, sorry, at the well. And then Jacob meets Rebecca at the well. Or Rachel, sorry, at the well. It's remarkable, right? So a lot of people see that there's something of a courtship going on here. But I don't think that's there. I just simply think God brought this woman. Who really, Jesus could have said, well, you're a Samaritan, you're a woman, and you're a sinful woman. I got nothing to do with you. But that's not the way Jesus is. You know, Jesus isn't worried about hanging out with her and getting contaminated. And I hope you're thankful for that. Because it's easy for me to go talk about this woman. But I need to think about me being that woman. Aren't there three strikes against us? Shouldn't we be out? Is there any reason Jesus should ever talk to us? Jesus won't be contaminated by talking to us. He's pure. In fact, he can give us his purity. He can give us the living water. He has no fear of dealing with sinners like you and me. You need to see the power of Christ, the God who comes to us in Christ by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says to that woman, like, it's just a normal thing of the day. And by the way, the interesting thing about the text, right, you can't see Jesus' face, you can't see her face, you can't hear the tone of voice. All we have is the word. So we can do a lot of guessing and thinking about all these things, but let's just take what we have. So the sense of the Greek, and I think the sense of the English is, hey, could you please give me a drink? It is a command, but it's done well-intentioned. It's not by Jesus now pulling rank or being bossy. Hey, you lowly Samaritan woman, get me something to drink now. Hey, could you get me something to drink? Give me something to drink. And she's taken back. She is surprised. Have you had that when you got converted? Oh, yeah, but I don't remember, some of you would say, and that's okay. But is there ever been a moment in you, and I'm speaking to you, who say Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, who confess that? Did you ever have that moment you're going, he's talking to me? The gift of God. The Son of David is talking to me. And she's like, whoa. Yeah. Why are you talking to me? In our English Bibles, she puts it this way, for the Jews in verse 9, the bottom there says, for the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. But the Greek actually says, the Jews never use the vessels the Samaritans use. So if she drank from a glass, there's no way a Jew would ever drink. What are you doing here? Why are you asking me for something to drink? So now the conversation has started. Now God seeking this woman is engaging her by Jesus' simple command that seems so out of the blue, that seems so unkeeping with everything that we know. In the same way you and I were saved. Remarkable. When Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God, this is the only place those words, gift of God, is used. And the word is doros and theos. So the name Dorothy comes from that. Which literally Dorothy would be the gift of God. And then the male version is just flip it, Theodore. God's gift. If you knew the Dorothy, the Theodore, the gift of God, if you understood what was going on now, you would be stepping back and saying, no. No, we're going to see that right later on when the disciples with the water and the washing of the feet. And Peter says, no, let us do it. John the Baptist has said, no, we shouldn't be putting water on you, Jesus. You should be putting water on us. But God is breaking through. And you see the patience of Jesus and the beauty of Jesus. And he's speaking in a way that only by the Spirit is she really going to understand. You would have asked him. And he would have given you the living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. So that well is 30 to 40 meters deep. And they say it was probably deeper then. That's on the basis of what we know now. That well is still there. Jacob's well is still there, though it's ruled by Muslim rulers now. So we can read about that together. In Genesis 33, Jacob bought the well. In Genesis 48, when he gives the blessings to Joseph, he wills him that well. And then later on, it's near that well in Joshua 24, verse 32, that we read that the law is given and that they buried Joseph there by that well. So that well is well known. It's a very special place theologically, historically, religiously. It's a remarkable thing. So there you are. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? And drank from it as well as his sons and his livestock. So the language of the question is, you're not. So we might say, do you think you're greater than, or do you think you're greater than Jacob? Not. But Jesus simply says, and by the way, she is being brash, right? She's being precocious. So remember we talked about with Nicodemus? He kept pressing it. I don't really want to believe this. I know that there must be some reason I need this living water, but I'm not ready yet to drink from it. So I'll go ad hominem. Why should I listen to you? Do you think you are greater than Jacob? And think of the humiliation of the Son of God. He is the Son of Jacob. He is greater than Jacob. Jacob is going to be saved in his Son because he is the living water. He is the one who purifies us. But Jesus quietly answers her and he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That makes sense. By the way, apparently that water, even to this day, is very cold, very clean, filled with oxygen. It's excellent water. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give will never thirst, because the water that I will give him will come up in a fountain of water bubbling up. That's really the language. Bubbling up. It's like looking at a brook or looking at water coming out. Actually, that well is fed by a spring, you know. And that living water then, for her, there's a double entendre. So for her, living water was moving water that was very clean and good to drink. But we know by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is speaking about something greater. She says, "Sir, give me some of this water." She takes it completely literally. Remember when Jesus said, "I will build the temple in 3 days"? How can you do that? It took 46 years. Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's a man supposed to do? Crawl back in his mother's womb? I give to you the living water. It will spring up into you and give to you what you need, that you'll never thirst again. Can I have some? Because I'm tired of going to this well. You see, probably she was going to the well at high noon, which is when people normally didn't go because it was so warm. And she went alone as a woman, probably because, we don't know for sure, but probably because there was some shame she was dealing with. Other women didn't probably want to be with her. So there she is. Then I don't ever have to go here again. I never have to take my rope and pull that water out again. She takes it absolutely literally. But what is going on? Remember that this takes place in the marvel and the beauty of Scripture. So what was our call to worship? Though you're angry with me, your anger has turned away. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Or Ezekiel 37, I will wash you with clean water, says the Lord, and I will pour out my spirit, and I will create a new heart within you. And then, or that was Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 47, we read about the temple being built, and then water flowing out of that temple, flooding the earth. Christ is speaking about the marvel and the beauty of the Holy Spirit, and that we need the Holy Spirit. And that we need what he will bring in terms of the waters of purification. So that's why he asks her, and he says to her, go get your husband and come here. And the woman says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. Because you've had five husbands. Is that because she was an adulteress? Is it because she buried them? Is it because of the lax divorce laws that these men could just get rid of a woman whenever? It seems, though, that there's something about her, that there's some sin involved in these divorces. And she's living common law with the man she's living with right now. And now she's cut. Because Jesus has to nail her on her need for purification. Her need for living water. Her need for outside cleansing. Forgive us our sins. And inward cleansing. Give us that Holy Spirit. Her absolute need for the death of Jesus Christ, for him to become the living water. Everything is pointing to that blood. That blood needs to be shed. He needs to go to Golgotha. He needs to die on the cross for our sins. He needs to stand in your place, in my place. He needs to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That you and I might be forgiven, that God will remember our sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, and then through the bubbling up of that Holy Spirit, faith would be given. And then that justification and innocence would be imputed to us, that we would be dressed and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. She needs to know that you have five husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband. Go get him and come here, because you need to worship me in spirit and truth. And then we move into our second point. I see, sir, that you are a prophet. Now a little bit more. The Samaritans only received the first five books of the Bible. We call it the Pentateuch or Torah. And they actually interpreted it in terms of their own religion, so that everything they were doing was seen to be true. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, it says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. And they understood that to be the Jews. But you are to seek the place of the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for your dwelling. To that place you must go. Then in Genesis chapter 12, we have Abram coming there to Shechem. In Deuteronomy 27, we have the giving of the law there in this area. And then they made Mount Gerizim the place of worship. But what's also interesting is that they weren't looking for a Messiah that would be a king, the son of David, because they don't accept everything after Deuteronomy. They're looking for the one of Deuteronomy 18, the one who is greater than the prophet of Moses. So now you see where she says, I perceive you are a prophet. Now, are you the one? Are you the one? I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, to us, that seems, why is she pointing that out? But you see, she's saying, if you're the prophet, I need to understand, are we doing what is right? Are you doing what is right? How do I get right with God? Where do I go to worship God? Are you the prophet? And Jesus says to you, woman, for sure salvation is from the Jews. Absolutely. And they had the covenants, and Jerusalem is where you ought to be going. But I tell you, one day, today, the hour is coming. I tell you, it's here. I'm here. I'm standing before you. I am the prophet. When we aren't going to need Gerizim and all of its symbols, and we're not going to need Jerusalem and all of its symbols, there'll be a time when the temple is going to be done away with, and you will worship in spirit and truth. The living water will bubble up in you. You will worship by faith and not by sight. You have the real thing, not the blood of bulls and goats, and not the water of baptism, and not water, but the true water, the living water. I'm here. And here we are in Sheffield, Ontario, worshiping Almighty God. And you'll go back to your homes and you'll worship Almighty God. And individually, you'll lay on your beds and you'll worship Almighty God. We don't need Jerusalem anymore, beloved. And all these people who want to rebuild it, we don't need it. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul will write to the Corinthians. And God is seeking you, woman of Samaria, and your husband, and the people of Samaria. And he's going to send people out into all the world. And all of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's because God is seeking you. And even if you don't this morning, he's come to you to seek you, to hear this word, drink of the living water and thirst no longer. What does that mean? That thirst to be right with God, to be forgiven, to be unburdened by my guilt, to no longer bear all of the shame. Drink all of it. Drink of Christ. Hold on to him. It's no little thing that it's not until the trial with Pilate that Jesus will say, the woman said to him, I know Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says to her, you know what he actually says? I am. You notice that even our King James will point out that he is italicized. It's not there. They added it. But literally what Jesus simply says, I who speak to you am. I am. That's what God calls himself. When Moses comes and meets God at the burning bush, who should I say sent me? I am. And then we're going to have all these I am sayings, seven of Jesus. He's God. He's Messiah. That's why he's the living water. He's the one who provides and gives that Holy Spirit. He is the one who turned the water into wine. We don't need the water purification. We need his blood. The baptism of repentance. We don't need the water. We need his blood. We don't need well water to fill that soul thirst. We need him. His blood and his spirit. He is the resurrection. And he is the life. Drink of the living water, beloved. For he is here. He is. And you will, as he promised, thirst no more. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And Jeremiah said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring water and living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken the cisterns that cannot hold water. And then he calls them to drink of the water of God that you find in Jesus Christ through the moving and the bubbling up of the water that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your Spirit now. We need the water of Christ. Let us drink deeply of him. Remember our sins no more. And if anyone here is thirsting and needs that water, we pray, Father, that they would know that you have come to seek them this morning and give them that gift. For it is a gift of you. Christ was a gift. The Spirit a gift. Faith is a gift. It's all of you. And so we plead for your blessing and your mercy in our hearts and in our lives. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.